Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, inspired by your Spirit, which presents to us a glorious and loving and wonderful Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is the light of the world, and we pray, Lord, that he will open every single eye that is here this morning to behold his worth, his value, and his glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure if you've heard of this particular type of blindness. I actually suffer from it. I've been suffering from it for quite a long time, actually. It's called domestic blindness. I know it seems to be common among men, but rare among women. I have it, especially when I go to the pantry and Anna asks me to get something out, and I look, and I just can't see it. And I'm convinced it's not there. And when I tell Anna that I can't find it, she just goes straight to the pantry and gets the item out without a blink of an eye.
She hides it.
Could be. No, she's more gracious than that. However, blindness is a serious disability. Some people are born blind, while others become blind through an accident or disease. In spite of the progress we've made in the world around surgical techniques, especially in underdeveloped countries, about 47.9% of eye problems are due to cataracts, which of course in our society is easily addressed. In developing countries, most of the eye diseases seem to be age-related, and I can actually identify with that situation. Essentially, when you go to the doctor or the optometrist and you're a certain age and you ask them, why is this happening to me? And they go, because you're getting old. So everything in the West is age-related. In the first century, being born blind meant a life of dependency on parents, possibly family members, and, of course, begging in the street to generate income. Education, employment were close to you. Marriage and children were close to you. Even the temple was closed to you because in accordance with God's law, you were considered so much unclean, but of course you were a defect. You were, not whole. Yes, God did ask his people to care, or commanded his people to care for the blind. Leviticus 19 says, do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God, I am the Lord. But even besides that, they were still excluded from most of society. So being born blind meant that you had no chance in life. So this morning we're going to meet a blind man who meets Jesus and whose life is turned upside down. It'd be hard to imagine a life where you were blind, especially if you were blind from birth. Not to know colour. Never to see a sunset or a sunrise. Never to see a smile. So you can imagine how much Jesus will change this man's life. Yes, he will see, but this man's life will be changed in even in more dramatic ways. So in verses 1 to 7, before we meet the blind man, we see Jesus' disciples, in seeing the blind man, have a theological question for their master. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And this reminds me of my theological college days when, as theological students, we sat sipping coffee and solving all the theological problems of the world. Of course, after college, we entered the real world and found that academic answers just didn't seem to be adequate enough to solve people's problems. And they definitely were not sensitive or pastorally orientated in helping and encouraging people. Yes, the disciples knew that we live in a fallen world shaped by sin, but Jesus' answer shows them that illness and suffering is not always the direct result of personal sin. It's true that both personal sin and corporate sin affects the natural and biological world. We live in a fallen world. The disciples seem to believe that bad things that happen to people must be because of personal sin. That's why they ask the question, who sinned? This man or his parents? Some people believe that in the Jewish understanding that the child in the womb could have sinned, Not sure how that could have happened. So therefore, he might have sinned in his mother's womb, or maybe mum and dad somehow had done something, and so therefore he's punished for their sin, or he experiences the consequences of their sin. I think they totally ignore the book of Job that deals with such simple and insensitive answers to the question of suffering in the world. And like some theological students, yes, they do lack any sensitivity, because the man was born blind, not deaf. You might have overheard them. So Jesus redirects them in verse 3. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, I've no issues with the NIV, and I'm not going to, you know, translate Greek or Hebrew, but the NIV adds the words, this happened. And those words don't appear in the Greek, and they actually point us in a particular direction. The English Standard Version captures the Greek better. It says, Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. What Jesus is saying is that this man, this blind man, is now going to experience the work of God. God's going to be gracious to him, and God's going to be glorified in him. It is not that God made this man blind so that 30 years later, roughly, Jesus could do a miracle. That's what I think the NIV is pointing at. This thing happened. I do believe in God's sovereignty. God controls all things. But we have to be very careful to somehow imagine that God is going to inflict someone with a particular issue so that something else can happen. Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is saying, here is a man who is born blind. The issue about sin is irrelevant. God is going to display his power and glory and grace in this man. Sin and suffering is connected to in this world. We live in a world where people are born blind, but not everyone. We live in a world where people are made cripples due to landmines. Sometimes we do suffer because of our sin or because of the sins of others. And sometimes we just suffer because we live in a world where suffering is part of it. But this man's suffering becomes an opportunity for God to be gracious, for God to be glorified. This man's healing will bring glory to God, and he will become a witness to who Jesus is. In verse 5, I think Jesus sets the scene for us to understand what is happening here when he says in verse 5, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus tells us that he is the light of the world, so what's going to happen now is going to point to that truth, that he is the light of the world. Which brings us back to chapter 8, verse 12, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So I think that's the context of this particular miracle. It's in relation to bringing out the truth that Jesus is the light of the world. And I think the rest of the chapter will deal with the challenge the Pharisees throw at Jesus back in chapter 8, verse 13. The Pharisees challenged him, "How here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Because the blind man will become a witness to who Jesus is, the light of the world. Now, this blind man will become one of the most courageous, I think, and clear witnesses of Jesus in the gospel. As Jesus has reminded his disciples, because he is the light of the world, it's daytime, when people will work for the good of others. He's been sent to do the works of God. The night has not come, the time when he'll be taken away and crucified, so he will do God's work now. So he makes some mud with his spit, applies it to the man's eyes, and gives him an order in verse 7. Go, he told them, wash in the pool of Siloam, which this word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now you may want to ask the question, why does John bother translating the pool's name, sent? Why should he do that? I think he does it for a number of reasons. One, Jesus is the one who has been sent from God. In verse 4, Jesus says, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. When Jesus sends people, in John chapter 20, he sends them, of course, on a mission. Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So when Jesus sends people, he sends them on a mission to witness to himself. So I think John here is using the word to point us that Jesus is not just sending this man out to wash his eyes, but he's actually sending this man out to be a witness to him and for him before Israel. And we see that becomes a reality. He will witness before men whose eyes are so shut to God's working in their day. Why? Because they want to be or remain faithful to their tradition, that they will deny the very one that Moses is pointing to. He will witness to men so spiritually blind to the work of God, because they are so blindly committed to their traditions of the past, to the very traditions that actually point to Jesus as the Messiah. There is a danger of being so blindly committed to the past or to your own theological tradition that you miss what God is calling you to do and be today. And the Pharisees will miss it in verses 8 to 34 as we look at the blindness of tradition. And that's everywhere. You may have heard these expressions. I hope you've never used these expressions, but you may have heard these expressions. We've always done it that way. We tried that a few years ago and it failed. If it's not broken, why change it? Don't change anything. Now, I'm sure you may not have heard all those. I've heard those. I remember turning up to a church and saying hello to someone. The first thing that person said to me as the minister is, don't change anything. It's a great welcome. All that does is it echoes people not shaped by the gospel, but shaped by tradition or past or their theological orientation. The question is, could we at TPC be so committed to maintaining the current structures that we would be blind to God working in our midst? What if Jesus turned up? Might be a surprise to some of us. And he actually challenged our theology, challenged the way we practice. Would we say, yes, Lord, we'll embrace that? Or will we say, no? Don't change anything. This man will challenge the status quo. He'll be thrown into that situation because of his encounter with Jesus. In fact, it begins when he's healed, he goes back to his neighbours. They can't believe it. Some are convinced that he's not the man. In verses 8 to 9, his neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging ask, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he insisted, I am the man. All he can do to their questions is that this man, Jesus, made some mud, put it on my eyes, and he sent me to wash. They want to find out where Jesus is, but he was blind at the time, so he actually didn't see which way Jesus went. So to confirm this miracle, they take the man to the experts who are unimpressed. They're unimpressed with a man who has been healed by Jesus, who was born blind. Why are they unimpressed? Verse 16 tells us, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. There it is. You see, Jesus had worked on the Sabbath. He made mud. He broke God's law. Therefore, in their expert opinion, this man can't be from God. With one pronouncement, they ignore the miracle and condemn Jesus. But they're divided, as we see in the rest of verse 16. But others said, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. So they turned to the man, this man who I'm amazed at, his boldness, his clearness. They say to him, what have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. Amazing statement. However, still wanting to discredit Jesus, they call in the parents of the man to confirm that he was born blind. However, these religious bullies have already declared that if anyone sides with Jesus, you're out of the synagogue. Hardly an atmosphere to create open and honest discussion. What do we see here? We see men who are spiritually blind abusing their authority and power to maintain their own standing and position. For the second time, the man who was healed is brought back into the court and accused of lying in verse 24. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind, excuse me, give glory to God by telling the truth. we know this man is a sinner. So now the Pharisees have gone from saying this man is not from God to this man is a sinner. The blind man is respectful but unconvinced in verse 25. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind. But now I see. This is a reality. Something has happened that even the Pharisees can't deny. They cannot deny that a miracle has occurred. He starts to get frustrated with this game that they're playing about Jesus when they ask him to tell them again how he did it. And you've got to really, I love this bloke. His boldness, his fierceness, he stands up to these learned men who would be very intimidating. And he says in verse 27, I've told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? Now that's just a red rag to a bull, isn't it? I mean, you've got to admire this bloke. You've got to also imagine now, this guy was born blind. Okay, so, he's always been living in a life of dependency. He's lived a life where, he's begged. And I think this guy's got an amazing theological understanding. It's like he's way ahead of the game. And so there must be something deeper with his encounter with Jesus. Because he challenges them even more so as they become furious. In verse 28 and 29, this is their reaction. They hurled insults at him. You can always win arguments by that, can't you? I mean, these are the experts of the law, and they're insulting this guy. So they throw insults at him. You are this fellow's disciple. We are the disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. Oh, that's just a wonderful gift to this bloke. Because again, he betters them theologically in verses 30 to 33. Now, that is remarkable. You've got to hear that tone in his voice, isn't it? You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to us to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Brilliant. Brilliant witness to who Jesus is. And all they can do is insult him and abuse their power in verse 34. You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. So they end up answering the disciples' questions. Remember the disciples asked who sinned? Well, they've decided you sinned because you were born blind. How dare you speak to us? The experts have made their findings known and thrown him out. There's such arrogance there, isn't there? There's a danger there that these spiritually blind men who are committed to their Bible, committed to being disciples of Moses, refuse to recognize what is happening right in front of them. They are so committed to their way that they do not see God at work in Jesus. In fact, they claim to read the Bible, but they miss what the prophets say about the Messiah. In Isaiah 42, verses 6 to 7, Isaiah says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I have taken hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Or Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 2, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness, and to release from darkness for the prisoners. The prophets, extol. This is the sign of the messianic eyes, the messianic age, that the blind will see. And yet those who read these, read them blindly and miss out. Being a witness for Jesus is always going to cost. It may cost in the world, but we expect that. But it's also going to cost possibly in the church. Remember, the guys who threw him out were Bible-believing men. But they were so committed to their tradition. It so shaped them. Instead of shaping them and moving them towards Jesus, they were somehow, worshipping their own traditions than rather worship God. But we're told the man pays the cost. He's rejected and persecuted. In verse 34, they threw him out. Remember what they said? If you're going to side with Jesus, you're out of the synagogue. But this man is not abandoned. This man is not forsaken, but he's found by Jesus in verses 35 to 41. Jesus, and I love the way that John says, Jesus, it seems like Jesus searches for him. You know, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, so he was looking for this man. It's a great picture of Jesus looking for someone. And in this encounter with this man, he makes this red declaration of inviting this man to believe in him from in verse 36 onwards. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. The man's open to whatever Jesus is pointing to. You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Totally different to the Pharisees and the leaders. It's a very personal moment as the man has been moved from Jesus. Okay, I'm not sure who he is. I know, you know, is he a sinner or not? I don't know. He's a prophet. To now worshipping him and acknowledging his uniqueness. And Jesus, out of this man's devotion, declares his mission in verse 39. For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. It is not that Jesus has come into the world to condemn it or to pronounce judgment. It is because of Jesus' word and Jesus' action that judgment comes about in showing who believes in him and who doesn't. Jesus has come so that in the context of this situation, which he uses, that the physically blind who are spiritually aware of their need are healed and brought to him. While those who claim to see are actually spiritually blind and will remain in their spiritual blindness. Jesus, in this section, is saying, I am the light of the world. I can open your eyes to see the truth about yourself and about God. Jesus has come so the physically blind, who know their spiritual need, can be healed. But those who are stubborn and rebellious and arrogant and claim that they know and see will remain in their spiritual blindness. The blind man knew very little. He did not know if Jesus was a sinner or not. He didn't know who the Son of Man was. All he knew that he was once blind, but now he sees. And in meeting Jesus, he came to see who Jesus is. And he believed in him and worshipped him. While the Pharisees, they claimed to know that Jesus, well, he wasn't from God and he must be a sinner. Therefore, he's not the Christ. And therefore, they are confirmed in their own blindness. Jesus does demand a judgment from you and from me. And our judgment will either declare that you are blind or you see. It is by rejecting Jesus that people remain blind, even if they don't realize it, because they're not seeing their need for Jesus. And therefore they remain in their sins. It seems that this in exchange between Jesus and the man who was once blind seems to have been in a public area, or the Pharisees seem to be hanging around Jesus. And typical to form, the Pharisees are offended in verse 40. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus says, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. If you need to ask Jesus if you're blind, then guess what? You are blind. In recognizing your own spiritual blindness, that enables you to see the truth about yourself and your need for Jesus. Jesus tells the Pharisees that if they were blind physically and had recognized their need, then they would not be guilty of sin. But instead, he says, you claim to see, you claim to know God, you claim to know his word, but you're blind to God's work in and through me, and therefore your guilt remains. Why? Because if you refuse Jesus, as we were reminded in the kids' talk, you refuse God's rescuer. Jesus is the one that deals with our sins. The Pharisees are an excellent example of Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them. Blindness is a serious disability. I mean, in today's world, it is amazing how those who do suffer from disabilities just reach amazing heights that these first century people would never have experienced, be it the Paralympics or other people that have written many books in the way that they've dealt with certain situations. But to believe that you can see when you are blind and actually refuse an operation to deal with your blindness is tragic. So this morning, are you blind or do you see? It all depends. Have you come to a sense of your need in Christ? Or have you decided that Christ is someone that you don't need because your life is built on something better, something more solid, something more secure? Well, based on this passage, you're blind. Because Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus alone can open our eyes to who he is. Domestic blindness may be a joke, not to my wife at times, frustrating as it is. Physical blindness may be a challenge. But spiritual blindness means remaining in your guilt before God without any hope. Today, Jesus, the light of the world, is offering himself to you to take away your blindness, to take away your guilt, and to take away your sins. So don't turn away from the light, but turn to the light, and you will see everything clearly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder and the warning that we do not remain in our blindness, that we don't embrace our blindness as if it's light. We pray that we and every single person in this room will turn to Christ and see in him the light that we need to be able to see ourselves truly as men and women who need Christ. We pray, Lord, that as we go out into this world, that we will reflect that light, that we will share the truth that Jesus, as the light of the world, can open our eyes to the truth about ourselves and in him, that he can transform our lives. So we pray that every single person here in this room, whatever area, whatever sphere of life they are in, whatever contacts they have, will truly display the light of Christ and point men and women to him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.